This is Pastor Greg Cumby from Our Savior Lutheran Church, 2800 Millwood Pike, Winchester, Virginia, and we welcome you to our weekly broadcast here on News Talk 1400.
Thank you. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. An article that was recently published by Concordia Publishing House noted that the majority of evangelical Christians can recite the 23rd Psalm from memory, but few can even tell you what the 146th Psalm is, even if they look it up. Psalm 146 is an important and valuable psalm that deserves our attention. It is from psalms like this that common expressions such as praise the Lord and hallelujah come from. Whenever a new monarch was installed any place in the world, the people would shout out in their native tongues, "Long live the king." That's an interesting phrase. The phrase "long live the king" is in the subjunctive mood grammatically. That's unusual in English because what it's doing is it's expressing a desire or a wish or a conditional of what you hope to be true. In other words, what you're saying is we hope the king lives a long life. The opening chapter of Matthew features a genealogy of Jesus that includes all the generations of the kings of Judah, summarized in 14 points or names repeated three different times. Things such as Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. This serves as a reminder, whenever we come to one of these genealogies, that life and death bring about a very long succession of kings, pharaohs, Caesars, akin to saying, the former king is dead, long live the new king. The structure of the book of Chronicles, we've been considering some the past couple of midweek services in the Old Testament, follows a very similar pattern. Whenever a king passes away, a burial story is told, and a new reign begins. The age of the king when they ascend to the throne and the duration of the reign are usually the only key facts presented. Another notable feature in the Bible of a king's reign is faithfulness or lack thereof to the ways of their predecessors, typically King David. The king's influence on the nation during this time was immense. And a good king, such as David or Josiah, could lead a nation into righteousness, where a bad king, like Manasseh, led the nation into evil. The consequences of the king's actions always trickle down, and they inevitably affect all the citizens. So Psalm 146 is a hymn of praise that exalts the Lord as the one who reigns forever, and is the hope of those who are oppressed. The psalmist encourages us to put our trust in the Lord rather than any type of human ruler, no matter how good they are, because even the best rulers are limited by sin and by their mortality, just like you and I are. In verses 1 through 2, the psalmist declares his intention to praise the Lord, he says, as long as he lives. This indicates that worship is simply a lot more than the rituals of external action that any mindless robot can do, but rather it should be motivated from a deep place within. The Hebrew uses the word here nefesh for soul, which means the innermost part of a person, their core essence, that includes their thoughts, their emotions, and their will. The use of the phrase "all my life" indicates a complete and lifelong devotion as praising God above everything else. As you know, singing is a powerful form of worship that can connect us to God in a unique way. It emphasizes the psalmist's desire to worship God with his whole being, using both his heart and his voice. One contemporary application, I think, of this verse is that we should make praise a regular portion of our life along with thanksgiving, both individually and as a community. So rather than being occasional worshipers or seasonal worshipers, which frankly is of little eternal benefit, we should continue constantly offering praise to the Lord of God all of our days. In doing so, we honor our Maker and Redeemer as the source of our help and security. Verse 3, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. The word of God, and particularly the Psalms, God warns us over and over and over and over again, do not place your trust in politicians. Do not trust in human rulers. They cannot save you. They are a sinner like you are. He emphasizes the transience of human life, saying that when a person dies, even a great leader, after a period of time, they're forgotten and their plans amount to nothing. And the Hebrew uses the word here, Adam, for human beings, which simply means a mortal, a mere mortal. And so what the psalmist is doing is making a stark contrast between the mortality of human rulers and the eternal nature of King Jesus. This warning is as relevant today as it was the time when the psalm was written. Your favorite president, governor, senator, judge, whoever else, will not be around very long in the overall scheme of things, and neither will we. Our days are numbered. This verse is a reminder of the importance of placing our real trust, our total trust in God alone, who is eternal and unchanging. We should not waste our lives pursuing merely temporary things that will ultimately come to nothing. Instead, we should focus on what truly matters: our relationship to God, our relationship to other people, and the impact we have on the world around us. While strong leaders may be able on occasion to save us from earthly tyranny, they can never save us from the power of sin and of guilt. In verses 5 through 7, the psalmist acknowledges the Lord is the one who brings justice to the oppressed, feeds the hungry, and sets the prisoner free. And again, this is reminiscent of language from Isaiah prophesying the Messiah. The Hebrew word chesed is used here to describe God's steadfast love, his loyalty, and his faithfulness. And it's interesting, the phrase here, God of Jacob, is significant. It's telling us that we do not worship some God in the far distance who may be faithful in the abstract, but no, he's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, your God. God is not only faithful in the abstract, but to real sinners living in space and time. And that's really the kind of king that Jesus is. Jesus was one who cared for the poor, the marginalized, those who were unjustly oppressed. He is a compassionate king and a merciful king who came down to earth to dwell among us and to show us the way to eternal life. As King Solomon writes about in the book of Ecclesiastes, a dead king cannot control how their children will rule. They may think they will, but history proves otherwise. If only Solomon had known that his son Rehoboam would split the kingdom in two through his tyranny and massive civil war and bloodshed. Ultimately, however, as Ecclesiastes points out, the difference between a great king of Judah and a peasant in the land of Judah is only the size and the location of their tombs. They are both dead. The psalmist ends in verse 9 with a declaration of the Lord's care for the oppressed. He declares the Lord watches over foreigners, over orphans and widows, and sustains them. And the Hebrew word here simply means to keep a very close eye on and to take care of. And this really refutes a philosophy known as deism. A number of our founding fathers held to it, namely the belief that God somehow wound up the universe like a watchmaker, and then he put it to the side and just leaves it alone. Verse 9 shows us the Lord is not indifferent to the suffering of the oppressed, but he is actively involved in caring for them and providing for them. And yet, as we look to the world around us, it's clear to us that there are still many people who are still suffering, who are still in need. So where is God in all of this? The answer, of course, is that he is right here with us. He is at work in the world in hidden ways in which you and I cannot see. And one of the ways he is working mysteriously is through his people, the church. That's you. We are called to be the hands of Jesus, the feet of Jesus, the mouthpiece of Jesus, reaching out to those in need and caring for them in the most practical ways that we can. Every monarch, every president, every queen eventually dies. Nevertheless, one king in history broke the cycle. This king was not born in a palace. Instead, the angel Gabriel announced his birth to his mother and proclaimed him son of the highest, who would inherit his father David's throne. Magi from the east, wise men, praised him as king at his birth. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism, and a voice came down from heaven, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Despite the people's desire to crown him as king, he refused to rule with any form of physical or temporal power, and he never wore a crown of gold or of scarlet robe. Instead, he was crowned with a crown of thorns and died with an inscription above his head saying, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Judeans." Jesus, whose favorite title for himself was the Son of Man, referring back to the book of Daniel, the Son of Man who lived a simple life was buried in a tomb of a very wealthy man named Joseph of Arimathea. Jesus, however, demonstrated that he was unlike any other king before him. Even as his spirit departed, and he said the words, "Tetelestai, it is finished," his plans were accomplished. He left nothing undone. His life-saving work had been accomplished through the forgiveness of sins. His plans were not left unfinished in the tomb, but were completed in his resurrection on the third day. And Jesus did not pass on his kingdom to a physical son, but instead he ascended to a heavenly throne as Lord over all. And so the Son of David was an unconventional king who did not engage in physical wars, who did not build grand physical structures. The only war Jesus participated in was cosmic and spiritual, and the only grand structure that he is building is the church. The mission of Jesus was to bring healing and justice. And Psalm 46 summarizes that portion of the Lord Jesus Christ's mission to earth. As we read through the four Gospels, we see miracle after miracle after miracle of Jesus setting prisoners free, of opening the eyes of blind people, of lifting up those who are beaten down, of loving the righteous, over watching over strangers, of caring for the widow, and watching out for orphans. His victory was greater than any of the kings of Judah because it overcame the last and the greatest enemy that we face, namely death. And he did this through the forgiveness of sins. The love of Jesus changed the way that his people live. And his death changed the way that his people die. In his kingdom, there is true freedom, there is life, there is fullness of joy, and there is eternal pleasure on the other side. Unlike the kings of Judah, however, his people are not confined to one small geographical region, but rather they are scattered throughout the world, calling upon the name of the Lord. They live a blessed life, even in life's hardship. And in the age to come, if they persevere, they will be living eternal life. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. In the words of Psalm 2, Jesus is the ruler over all the kings of the earth, whether they recognize it or not. So today we can announce good news. Today we can use an indicative mood instead of the subjunctive mood. Instead of saying long live the king as a wish, we can now declare as a fact, long lives the king. With Jesus, we can declare it as true instead of just wishing for it. So as we celebrate Easter, we are reminded of the victory that Jesus has achieved through his perfect life, his death, his resurrection. He conquered sin, and now he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This victory is not just for a select few. It is for everyone who places their trust in him and receive his gift of salvation. Psalm 146 gives us one of the most powerful contrasts we have between earthly kings and Jesus. Earthly rulers may offer temporary help and protection, but Jesus alone offers eternal salvation and security. While earthly kings may be limited by human weakness and imperfection, Jesus reigns with authority and love and justice. This morning, if you place your faith in this King as your Lord and Savior, you are making the wisest decision that you can this side of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Beloved Son, it's time to have compassion. Then go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring to all salvation. From sin and sorrow set them free, slay bitter death for them that they may live with you forever.
The Son obeyed his Father's will, was born of Virgin Mother, and God's good pleasure to fulfill, he came to be my brother. His royal part disguised he bore, a servant's form like mine he wore, to lead the devil captive.
Stay close to me, I am your rock and castle, your ransom I myself will be, for you I strive and wrestle, for I am yours and you are mine, and where I am you may remain, the foe shall not.
This is Pastor Greg Cumbie. Thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.